Zechariah chapter 6. Well, I'd like to go back and I'd like to read one verse from the Old Testament. It's an opening back in the book of Proverbs. Last chapter of Proverbs. Chapter 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel. Lemuel, you can see the E-L at the end, so it's unto Elohim. So it's Lemuel means unto God. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Prophecy. Prophecy, we often think of prophecy as something telling the future, but that's not really the meaning of the word prophecy. The word prophecy means the heart of God in a matter. We often see it in future because if you think about the prophecies that are in the scriptures, God is angry with his people because they walked away from him. He says, so I'm going to send a foreign invader into the land. Or he's happy with them and says, because you have turned your heart back to me, I will restore you. If you look at all the prophecies in scriptures, they don't always fit something in the future, but they always fit because this is the real meaning of the word prophecy. The heart of God in the matter. That's why God says in, you know, the book, that's why Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that this is one of the gifts to the church, because God, he gives individuals that God puts his thoughts and his heart matter into that person. And it's important for us to have prophecy. Now let's go back to another passage. Oh, this one's in the New Testament. This one's in 2 Timothy. I'm sure you all know it, but I'll turn to it anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the same word prophecy. It's the heart of God. It's the thoughts of God. No matter what does God, what is he thinking about? Because he knows everything. He knows what he's made us. He knows our thoughts. He knows us like we don't see each other. I don't know your thoughts. I don't even know your name, some of you. But God knows everything. And he knows where everything is going. And he made everything to get there. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, complete. The way God wants you to be, the way that he is making you. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Go back to Zechariah. I want to look at the thoughts of God as he's giving this, what we call the book of Zechariah. He gives 10 visions to Zechariah in the beginning. And back here in chapter 5, he gives us the eighth one. And I went over this last time. I just want to read it so that we have, because I think it's in context of what he's going to give in chapter 6. So we go back to chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first four verses. Remember when I was later last time, I said, he sees a flying roll. And I said it was 15 feet by 30 feet. And it was written on the front and on the back. And on the front, he gives one of the Ten Commandments that deals with God's relationship to us. And on the back, he has one of the Ten Commandments with relationship with man to man. And I said, this flying roll is God's thoughts towards us. We often quote, and we often talk to people. We say, well, we're in the age of grace. We're not ruled by the law anymore. And that is true. We have something that supplants the law because Christ fulfilled the law. That's what he says. He says, I didn't come to do away with the law. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away until everything is finished. But Christ, Paul says, he is the fulfillment of the law. And what did the law require? Read here in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, and then I turned and I lifted up mine eyes and looked and behold the flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. If God comes to you and you see a flying roll and he says, what do you see? What are you going to answer? I see a flying roll. He doesn't know what it means, but he sees something that God has showed him. And he says, then he said unto me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. Why? Why? Because God is perfect. He cannot tolerate sin. Not one. Unless God does something special. Every human being that ever lived will be condemned to the lake of fire. There are none righteous, Paul says. No, not one. So God gives us the law, and we often talk about the law. We say the purpose of the law. Well, let me finish reading these first four verses. Then he said unto me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that steals shall be cut off on this side, according to it. And everyone that swears using the name of God in vain. Everyone that swears shall be cut off on that side, according to it. And all the rest of the law, too. I will bring it forth, said the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of the house and shall consume it with the timbers thereof and the stones thereof in the lake of fire, and everything will be burned up and there will be nothing left because we deserve eternal damnation. But there is another aspect of the law that's usually not talked as much about, but it certainly is. And David, back in Psalm, that longest psalm of all the psalms, right? Psalm 119, the whole psalm is about the law. And what is he saying? I love the law. For why? The law teaches me about the character and the nature and the thoughts of God. It's not just a negative thing. Yes, there's this huge high barrier. God says, unless you are perfect, unless you have no sin in your life, and you fulfill the perfect law all the days of your life. And he even says that in Scripture. If a man lives by the law, isn't that what Jesus says? If a man lives by the law and does the law all the days of his life, then he will live by the law. But he knows that that's impossible for man. We are flesh, we are sinners. By nature, by choice. By the thoughts. What did we say this morning? By the words that we speak and by the thoughts that we have. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The law's not in us. Truth's not in us. We make God a liar. How can we make God a liar? So God gives the law here and he says, boom, none of us is going to be good enough to be with God. And then he says, this is what I want you to be. I want you to be like me. I want this mind that was in Christ Jesus to be in you. That's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came as a man, that he lived as a man, a perfect life. Yet without sin. Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the life of Christ in us. He came here to fulfill the law, so that in fulfilling the law, in living a perfect life, he could exchange that perfect human life as a redeemer, to give us the payment that is necessary for us to get over the hurdle of the law. That's why he came. To live as a man, and yet perfect. And yet he dies, and he dies that he might exchange his death for our life. And how do we receive this? By faith. By trusting what he says. Or ultimately, if you go back and you look at the law, and you look at the things that God speaks about, this is what God really wants of his creatures. He wants us to believe him. Is that so wrong for God? He wants us to believe him. And so, when man, by faith, believes God, God counts that faith to him for righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 1. This is the tenth of the visions. Now that we've had established this aspect of God, this prophecy of God, this thoughts of God about what the law is and how condemning it is, but also how it teaches us about his nature. If God doesn't steal. God doesn't lie. The things that are written in the Ten Commandments is the way he wants us to be. He wants us to have this mind that was in Christ, the Messiah, the God-man, that was in Christ Jesus. And I turned and I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came forth four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Grizzled are gray or gray streaked, and bay is a sort of a chestnut, a reddish brown. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horse, which are therein, go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them. And the grizzled go forth towards the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth." And he said, "Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth." He's speaking to the horse and to the rider on the horse. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he unto me and spake unto me, saying, "Behold, these that go towards the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." Now we look at this. This is, if you look in history, what happens. Remember, Haggai and Zechariah, right after they come back, they're returned from the land that were taken away in exile. Nebuchadnezzar took them all away, and Cyrus comes on the throne, and he says, "Everybody that wants to go back and rebuild the temple, go back." And they go back. But you still have these Gentile nations that did horrible, horrible things to the Jewish people. You go back in the book of Isaiah, you read back in the book of Isaiah, it's a wonderful book. It's so, I am just enjoying, I am reveling in studying it. And maybe after 5 or 10 years, I'll be able to begin preaching on it. But in that book of Isaiah, God says that he called the Assyrian king to come down with a rod to punish his children because they were walking away from him and they were going after the gods, the people, and they were turning their back on him. And so he brings the Assyrian kings and the kings of the north to come down and to punish them. Not because he hated them, because he wanted them to come back to him. He loved them. It's the same one that hanging from the cross says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand. They don't know what they do. I wish I had the perfect mind of Christ and I could put it into every one of you here this morning. When Jesus says, they don't know what they do. This word prophecy, the thoughts in the heart of God. I wish that every one of us had the heart of God in us. And every one of us knew exactly how horrible sin against God was. Because then we would understand the depth that Christ had to go to come here to wallow among sinners. To buy them back. To give them an inheritance in the work that he provides in his death. Another place it says, where there is an inheritance, there must be a testator. If there's no death, then there is no inheritance. But we have one that died for us. And so he has given us his inheritance. And that inheritance is to know the mind of God. The prophecy, that heart of God, that love of God, the thoughts of God. He wants to place them inside of us so that we will be perfectly, isn't that what it said? That the man of God would be perfect, that when we stand before God, whether it's Jan Bruner, I don't expect to see you 15 years from now. I'm surprised you're still here. And if one of these days I am going to stand before Jesus Christ, I'm going to know him then, even as now he knows me. He will have perfected me. And my heart will burst for the love that I have for him, for what he has done. And now it's something that we revel in as part of the breaking of bread ceremony. It's part of the thing that the Holy Spirit comes among us and brings these thoughts to our minds and draws us in love and tenderness to himself. It's exactly what he says back in Hosea chapter 2. We go back into the Old Testament. What does God say? He's speaking to Israel. But he's not just speaking to Israel. He's speaking to all those that are Israel. Isn't that what Paul says in the book of Romans? They are not all Israel that are Israel. They're not all of Abraham. But those that by the Spirit are drawn to God, pulled by God to his Son. They will know him. And they, when we see him face to face, I will love him. Chapter 6. This prophecy that's given here about these angels that go out to the nations that had done horrible things to Israel. And God says, I'm going to punish them. And after I'm done punishing them, he says in the last verse, my spirit will be quieted. They will get what they deserve. I will destroy those nations that came against you. I asked Assyria to come. I asked Babylon to come. And I asked them to beat you with a rod, but not to destroy you and beat you into the ground. But they, it says in the book of Isaiah, they said, I do this, and no one holds my hand. Shall the rod say to the one that lifts it up? And that's exactly what men do. They don't realize when they go against God's people, when they go against God's children, that they are permitted to do so by God because he wants to bring his children back to himself. But when they go beyond what God asked them to do, then God will punish them. It's interesting, we have the same thing. We have another event of this, and I'm going to turn to it, to Revelation chapter 7. Because even though this one that is in Zechariah is in the past, this is dealing with what was going to happen to Assyria, totally destroyed. What was going to happen to Babylon, totally destroyed. What was going to happen to the Medes and Persians, totally destroyed. Just as God said. Here in the book of Revelation, which is a day to come, there's going to be a time in the future. Revelation chapter 7. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, "And after these things I saw four angels." Ha! Notice the parallel. "I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, north and south, and all over the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." When it says the earth and the sea, it's talking not about water and the land. I believe he's talking about the sea as the Gentiles. And he's talking about earth as Israel. He is going to send these angels because these angels are going to separate the wheat from the tares. And all those that have violated God according to that flying rod and have not found righteousness will suffer and be judged. It says, "Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." And I told you about this before, remember? When we were back in the book of Ezekiel. How many remember when I did the book of Ezekiel? What's that, 50 years ago or whatever I was here? Long time ago. And back in the book of Ezekiel, there is the same setup here. And God tells Ezekiel, he tells the angel, there's the one angel who has a linen cloth and an inkhorn. All the other ones have swords or weapons of destruction, it calls them. And then there was one angel that has an inkhorn. Now, why was he having an inkhorn? He was supposed to go, and before the angels of destruction went out through all the people of the world, he was to go and he was to put a mark on those that were the Lord's.
Amen.
And I told you that what it is in the Hebrew is the letter Tau. And so what he puts is a cross on their forehead. And when the angels of destruction went out to destroy all of them, anyone that was marked with the mark of God on their forehead was to be spared. They're sinners too, just like us. But they have been chosen by God to receive. The gift was done on a cross. The one who came and died in our place, the Messiah. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and this is the 144,000, and then I'm going to go skip that because that's something else, but it's not what I'm interested in. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God," or of our God, "which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. These have received the mind of God, the saints that are there. They now fully understand what a wonderful thing God has done and how much it cost Jesus Christ to accomplish that work. And because of that, my heart will explode. I can't think of a better way of summing that sentence there. Their heart just explodes as they are before the God sitting on the throne and the Lamb. When it says, and the Lamb, it's almost like we see two things, but they are the same. They are together. They are the King, and they are also the servant. They are the Lamb, and they are also God. And they are one, just as Jesus said. You go back to Zechariah, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even Heldai and Tobijah and Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come down the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, and take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the heads of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, now I'm going to stop there. It's interesting. We have God saying that these men that have come from Babylon are to take gold and silver that they brought with them, and that they are to make crowns, and that they are to put it on the head of this man as a priest. It's forbidden in the scriptures that any priest would ever serve as the king. It is forbidden in the scriptures that any king would ever serve as the priest. You look at Uriah. What did he do? He says, I am going to offer a sacrifice. And he went in to offer a sacrifice as a priest into the temple. And the priest tried to keep him from coming in. And he said, no, I'm a king. I'll do what I want. Get out of my way. And he walked in. And what did God do? Struck him with leprosy. It says, and instantly his entire body was filled with leprosy. And he looked at himself and said, God has turned me into a leper. From that day on, he lived by himself. He tried to take on the role of a priest as the king. And God had said early on that the priest and the king were two separate offices, not to be done by any mortal man. And yet we have one king who is also a priest. Back into the Old Testament. Remember, there's Abraham coming back from the slaughter of the four kings of the east. And who comes out to meet him? Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, prince of peace, the priest of the Most High God. There is one example in scriptures of a king who is also a priest and acceptable by God. Now, before we go any further, Joshua, the son of Josedech, verse 11. Joshua. First, let's look at that Hebrew word. The word that is translated in our Bible is Joshua, the son of Josedech. What do these two words mean in Hebrew? Joshua is the word that we have in the Old Testament, Joshua. But it's made up of two Hebrew roots. One is the abbreviation for Yehovah, and the other one is Shua. It means Jehovah that saves. It's the name that was given by the angel to Mary to call her son. He didn't call him Jesus. That's a Greek word. He said, you shall call his name Yahshua. That is, the Almighty Jehovah, the one who always was, who will save his people. Joshua. It says, Jesus, you could write in here Jesus in the Old Testament. That's what, if this was written in Greek, that's what it would have. It wouldn't have Joshua. It would have Jesus. But in Old Testament, so we have Joshua, the Hebrew word, and it says, Joshua, the Son. We know that Jesus was the Son, and who was responsible to the Father? And the word Josedek. Josedek, again, you see it there. Yahshua, Yosef, and then Josedek means Jehovah is righteous. So what we have here is Joshua, the son of Josedek, means Jehovah that will save God's people. He is the son of Jehovah that is righteous and cannot tolerate sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. It is why Jesus from the cross cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. One of the brothers here this morning said it. For 3 hours, out of the 6 hours that Jesus was on the cross, 3 hours were in total darkness. 3 hours, the Son that came to save of God would become a curse. He became sin for us. The Father turns his back on his Son because he has become a sin. And the righteousness of God could not be in the presence. So Jesus becomes the curse for us. Joshua, the son of Josedek. Verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man. I think this is an amazing thing. When you read something like this, you read these Old Testament prophets, just go, you say what you say, wait a minute. Where else have I seen that before? Behold the man. That's, everybody open your Bibles and go there at John chapter 19. Remember I said, these are the prophecies of God. These are the thoughts of God about his son. These are the thoughts of God about us. These are the heartfelt thoughts of God. And the heartfelt thoughts of God are given to us back here in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, when he says, behold the man. And later on in John chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, we have this. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns. What happened right before this? God says, these four men that came back from Babylon, make yourselves crowns of gold and put them on the head of the son, Joshua, son of Josedek. Put the crowns of gold on his head. Behold the man. Now here we have something which is parallel. You can't escape it. We have the ruler of the land, Pilate. He examines Jesus Christ. He says, I find no sin in him. And yet, they crown him. Did they crown him with gold? Soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. They said, Hail, King of the Jews. Back there, Joshua, the son of Josedek, was declared to be a king. We know that that was not the case. He was not a king. He never was a king. He is a type. He's a picture. He's a pointer to us to look to a day that would yet come. To this day, This is the day, Jesus says, we will be glad and rejoice in it. This is when he speaks, this is when he sings, there at the Last Supper. They said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. He is without fault. He is perfect. He is the fulfillment of the law, which is exactly what Jesus says. I am the fulfillment of the law. Then came Jesus, Yahshua, forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. How many human beings down through the whole scope of time have beheld the man and saw only a pitiful, dying, helpless person, not understanding the mind of God, not understanding the prophecy of God about his son, how he would die to take our place, how he would have his hands and his feet pierced. We're going to see that later on in the book of Zechariah when we get back to chapter 12. How he would be rejected. Zechariah chapter 13. Smite the shepherd and all the sheep shall flee. How he will ride into the city on the back of a donkey and the foal of a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9. How can men read these things, have them written, have them given to them by God? They knew that Zechariah was a prophet. They are given to them. They read them. They see them. They see the man. They beheld the man, and yet their eyes were blinded. And your eyes were blinded too. My eyes were blinded too. Until I was 19 years old, I was blinded. I was a sinner. I was going down the road saying, well, who knows? Who could possibly know what's best? What's right? Who is God? Is he over here? Is he over here? What does he want of me? I asked these questions again and again in my life, and I got no answer until the day came when God pulled the scales from my eyes and I saw, and I said, Oh, God, you died for me. Oh, I love you. I love you for what you have done and who you are and what you mean to me now. This is what Jesus talks to Nicodemus about, being born again. This is what we try to witness to people, because we don't know who God is going to draw to his son. He just gives us a command. Go ye therefore into all the world, preaching to every creature. And God will bring to life those that he chooses, the elect, forming together a bride for his son. A bride for his son. Can you imagine yourself with Jesus Christ and his arms around you, loving you? You see his hand, you still see the scars in his hands, but he holds you so tight and says, You are my beloved. This is the thoughts of God towards us, towards those that he would call out for himself. This is the prophecy that we call the gospel, the good news that even though I am a sinner, yet God has made me brand new, born again. All things. in Christ Jesus. Behold the man whose name is the branch. I hate clocks. Whenever I come here, I want you to take the battery out of that thing. Leave it there at 5 of 12. Look at this, the branch. You've got to go back. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. I only have a couple verses to go, but I want to cover these things before I leave. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, this is the same branch that's there in Zechariah, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Back to Zechariah. Behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place. What did we say this morning? It was even quoted. Like a root out of dry ground. Isaiah 53, like a root out of dry ground. And there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And what is the temple of the Lord? The temple of the Lord is us. Peter talks about it, right? Ye are living stones built into a house that Christ will dwell in, and we will dwell in him. For he is the living stone, and we are lively stones in him, a house that he is fitly joining together, that he will dwell in us and with us forever. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. This branch, this one that we are to behold, this root out of dry ground, that there is no loveliness in him that we should desire. The one who will build his temple, the one who will build his house. And he shall bear the glory and shall sit upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between both of them. He is priest and he is king. He is both. And the crown shall be to Helam and to Abijah and to Jedidiah and to the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. We go back to the flying wall. This will come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Do you remember what Jesus says? You go back to Luke. I'm not just going to refer to it, but you can go back to it yourself. Luke chapter 19, verses 42 to 44. Jesus says this. He comes to the mount looking down over Jerusalem on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. And he looks to them, and his heart is pouring out to the children of Israel. He says, if you had known, if you had understood, but lo, your house is left to you desolate. They didn't understand that this one that was coming down the hill on the donkey in the back of a foal, the donkey, this one that would die on a cross in the next week, this one that would go into the temple, they didn't understand that he was the only answer to their sin question. By faith, they would not accept him. Just as it says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 18, it says, if we believe him, then we are without sin. But if we believe him not, then we are condemned already. Why? Because every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us is already condemned. But if by faith we accept this payment that the Lamb has made for us, then we are made righteous. And we can stand before God in that day with no fear, no worry about whether they see the spots that are all over my body as in this flesh, all the things that I did wrong, all the thoughts that I had wrong, all the words that I said that I wish I could take back. They have all been purged. They were purged by the blood of the Lamb who has washed me and washed you white now. As far as the east is from the west, so far have my sins been removed from thee, and God has no remembrance of them anymore. Thank you, Father, for Zechariah chapter 6. It was a wonderful study, wonderful thoughts about your son, about the priest king, the one who belongs to us, the one who is after the order of Melchizedek, as it says there in the chapters of Hebrews. He is our beloved, and we thank you for him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being patient with me.